Good morning. As was announced, I will be reading from Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9. That is Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9. And I will be reading from the American Standard Version. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men."
Good to be with you again this morning. Over the years, there have been many accusations that have been leveled against churches of Christ, and we have talked about those things from time to time. A few years ago, I preached a series of lessons on things we don't believe and pointed out some of those things. For example, there are some people who claim we don't believe in the Old Testament. And the reason for that is simply because we teach that we're under the law of Christ and not under the Mosaic law. We're not under the Old Testament law. We have to go to the New Testament to find what we are authorized to do. And that's because, again, we're under that new covenant. And so because of that, some people say, well, you don't believe in the Old Testament. Truth be told, I don't know of any member of the body of Christ who doesn't believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so that is just a misrepresentation of us. I'll give you another example that we sometimes point out. Some people think, well, you members of the Church of Christ think that musical instruments are sinful. That's why you don't have them in your worship service. And that's not true. Fact of the matter is, there are many members of the Lord's Church that have musical instruments in their home and that play them and, in fact, play them very well. And so we don't believe that. What we do believe is that we have to have Bible authority for everything that we do. And since God has specified that we sing, then that's what we do. And so it's wrong to worship God with a musical instrument since He has commanded us to sing. And that centers all around, again, Bible authority, and we could talk about that more on a different occasion. But that is, again, a misrepresentation. This morning, I want to talk about something else that we have been accused of over the years, and that is that we are not a very emotional people. In fact, I was teaching a Bible class when I preached at Thayer Street years ago, and on a Wednesday night, we had a visitor, and when she left, she told people, I'll not go back to that service because they don't have the Spirit, and they're not lively enough. And so sometimes people think that we just lack emotion in churches of Christ. Let me ask you, if you're a member of the Lord's church, are you emotional when you think about God and when you think about spiritual things? I know the answer to that question, at least from the standpoint of the majority, because the majority of members in the Church of Christ are very emotional when we think about the Bible, when we think about the God of heaven who redeemed us, when we think about our Savior Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross. That's very emotional. When we think about the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, when we think about heaven and think about hell and all of the different Bible topics, and we consider all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, it's very emotional. And so why do people then say that we're not emotional when it comes to spiritual things? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because there's some people who mistake being emotional with emotionalism. And the fact of the matter is, you can be very emotional without succumbing to emotionalism. There's a difference between those two things. And so for a little while here this morning, we want to look at the difference between being emotional and being guilty of emotionalism. And we first want to look at two extremes that we certainly need to avoid. And the first one is emotionalism itself. And so you ask, what is emotionalism exactly? Emotionalism is an undue indulgence in or display of emotions. It's not just a display of emotions. It is an undue display of emotion. It is seen by those who believe basically in a better felt than told religion. It's demonstrated when individuals depend more on their feelings than they do on the Word of God. Now, that's worth repeating. That's really the crutch of emotionalism. Those who depend more on their feelings than they do what is written in the Word of God. And so a lot of people have very emotionally charged services, and it's not unusual in churches that are very charismatic in their nature that people will roll around in the pews and dance between the aisles, and you'll hear sometimes unintelligible speech just being uttered out, and they think that that's speaking in tongues, and they'll claim that all of that is because they're guided by the Holy Spirit to do those things. But it's interesting that when we turn to the Bible, we find not only was the New Testament church never moved by the Spirit to do those kind of things, we find that it is actually unscriptural to be involved in that sort of behavior, in a worship service like this. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you might remember it at verse 40, Paul said, "But all things should be done decently and in order." Now, in this context of 1 Corinthians 14, in fact, really chapters 11 through 14, perhaps even going through 16, we find that Paul is dealing in those chapters with worship services like this. And so when it comes down to a worship service, he says, all things should be done decently and in order. The word order there comes from the Greek word toxis, and it means regular arrangement, that is, in time or fixed succession. And so he's talking about, of course, the problem that they were having at Corinth. And you might want to turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians 14 and notice how Paul regulated the services there. The problem that they were having at Corinth was that their worship services were chaotic and out of control. And so he begins to regulate that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, at verse 27, we don't have time to read the whole context, but at verse 27, listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 27, he says, "If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three. And each in turn, and let someone interpret." He says, "But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and to speak to himself and to God." Now, this is at a time, of course, when miraculous gifts were still in existence and people were speaking in tongues. But at Corinth, they were out of control. They were speaking over each other. They were just popping up and speaking in tongues. And it was chaotic, and Paul says, don't do that. That's not the will of God. God wants things to be done decently and in order. And I've been in services where this sort of thing has happened. And again, there's no interpreter. People are moved by the preaching, and they just begin to utter out short sentences and some foreign tongue that you can't understand, and they again believe that's speaking in tongues. But in those kind of services, you can go on YouTube and check some of them out or whatever, and you'll find there's no interpreter. They're not doing it in turn. And what they'll claim is, well, we're just moved by the Spirit. The Spirit just overtakes us and causes us to praise God in such a way. Well, why didn't the Spirit do that in the first century? The Spirit never did that. They were doing some of that at Corinth, but it wasn't because the Spirit had taken over them. It was because that's what they wanted to do. And so now Paul's saying, quit it. Don't do that. And in fact, it is implied by these verses and the ones that follow that they had control of how they behaved. He goes on to tell them, he deals with the prophets. And he says at verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let him first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. Listen at that. You can do this, Paul says. You can prophesy one by one. And not only saying that's allowable, but he's saying you're capable of doing that. And he tells us why they're capable of doing that in just a moment. He says, you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits, now listen at this, and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, they have control of themselves. The Spirit never took over the prophets and caused them to prophesy in a way that would violate what Paul is saying here. And what is said about the prophets would clearly be true about the tongue speakers as well. They had control of themselves. So they could go one at a time. He says don't allow any more than two or three in a given service. And again, all of that pointed to the fact that God wanted things to be done decently and in order. In fact, at verse 33, Paul says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so God doesn't want chaotic kind of worship services. He doesn't want to be worshiped in that way. And so that is emotionalism. And then, of course, the other extreme is formalism. And you say, well, what is that? Well, that is strict adherence to external forms with a total lack of emotions. That's the other extreme. And that's just as bad as emotionalism. In other words, it has to do with simply going through the motions. You adhere to the Word of God and you worship the way God has outlined in His Word, but you're just robotic when you do it. You just go through the motions and your mind and your heart is not really in it. And God doesn't want that. That's vain worship. Look at that passage that was read for us in Matthew chapter 15 just a few moments ago. We sometimes, as we look at this passage, we put emphasis upon the last part of verse 9, and there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we miss verse 8. In verse 9 it says, in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now sometimes those who are guilty of emotionalism do that. They're just carried away. They just get all carried away. And they do things that's a violation of Scripture, and that's vain worship. But look at verse 8. In verse 8, he begins by saying, this people honors me with their lips. Now watch. But their heart is far from me. That's formalism. Whenever you worship God, you have to be mentally, emotionally engaged in that. Whenever you pick up a songbook or look at the screen and you sing, whenever you pray, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, whenever we lay by in store, when we engage God in worship, our hearts cannot be far from Him. We have to know what we're doing, know who we're serving and worshiping, and why we're doing it. And if our heart is far from God, then it's vain worship. That's formalism. We need to have some emotions. But emotions don't always have to be displayed. They never have to be displayed, really, in a chaotic, out-of-control kind of way. Emotions are important. There's certainly a time and place for proper emotions. Let's look at a couple of emotions that we all ought to have, or a few emotions. The emotion of love. It's important that we have that. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. And so we recognize then that this is an emotion we ought to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, Paul emphasizes in the first few verses there that if we do anything without love, it profits us nothing. It doesn't matter what sacrifice you make, what you give up. It doesn't matter if you have faith to be able to move mountains. If you don't have love, it doesn't benefit you anything. Love is an emotion that we ought to have. And certainly we are amiss if we don't have that. There's the emotion of hope, desire, and confident expectation. That's our hope. And when we think about our hope of heaven, where we're going to spend eternity, We think about the who of our hope, which is Jesus Christ, and think about Him coming back in the clouds. We think about the what of our hope, our new and improved bodies in which there's no more pain, no more agony at all, no more suffering in the flesh. Oh, that ought to make us emotional. a hope is an emotion within itself. In fact, Paul says in Romans 12 at verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope. How can you think about heaven? How can you think about your resurrected body that's going to be like the body that Christ now has without being emotional about that? That's a proper emotion. There is the emotion of joy itself. Jesus said, and these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus wants us to be a people that are not robotic in what we do as we go through life and as particularly we worship God. He wants us to be emotional. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to be happy when we think about all of the blessings that we have in Christ. And he explains these things to us so that our joy may be full. There is the emotion of being sorry. You remember in 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so there's different kind of sorrows. But being sorry for sin, when you sin, you ought to be disappointed about that. You ought to regret that. You ought to grieve whenever you sin against the God of heaven. Now, that's an emotion that we ought to have. There's the emotion, of course, of hate. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. I've often said we ought to hate what God hates. Romans 12 at verse 9, Paul said, abhor that which is evil. When you look around at some of the things that are happening in our society today, they ought to make you mad. And you ought to hate not the sinner, but you hate the sin. Just as God does. There is the emotion of fear. Matthew 10 at verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. One of the things that is lacking in this country of ours today is a lack of godly fear. That's not shaking in your boots. That's having reverence for God. That's being in awe of the omnipotent God whom we serve. We need more of that in the world. We need more of that in the church. As Christians, we should always be filled with godly fear. That's a good emotion to have. And so the point of it is, these are all emotions that we have as we live from day to day. And these are emotions, a lot of these, that we should have whenever we serve or worship God. We ought to have emotions. But that doesn't mean that we have to be guilty of emotionalism. Here's what you need to consider in all of this. Emotions must be based upon Scripture. You should have these feelings. You should have these emotions because of what the Bible teaches you. Let's go through those emotions and see what it is that I'm talking about. The emotion of love. We said that we must love. We can't do anything without love. But what is our love based upon? Does it just come out of nowhere? No, it's based upon Scripture. It's based upon what we know. Look over there at 1 John chapter 4. Remember what John wrote? 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. John says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, there's a basis for our love. There's a scriptural foundation for our love. We love God because He first loved us. And we know all that God has done for us. I've often pointed out, the love of God didn't stop with Calvary, did it? He loves us every day. And we see that all the time, how God helps us and takes care of us with His providential care. How many times has God lifted you up when you were low? How many times in your real life has God reached out providentially and helped you in times of need? He does it over and over for us, doesn't he? We know exactly who God is. We know what God has done. We know what God is doing. And because of that, we love God. There's a scriptural basis for that. John indicates that's why we love one another. Because we serve a God who is love. And we know that because of what the Bible teaches. But all of these emotions, the emotions of hope, it doesn't, again, just come out of nowhere. We know. Why is it that you hope for heaven? Why is it that you have not only a desire to go to heaven, but confident expectation? Is it not because of what the Bible teaches? Look over there at 1 Peter chapter 1. At verse 3 beginning. We'll not read all of these verses, but 1 Peter 1 and at verse 3 he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his great mercy..." Or to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, our hope is based upon the fact that Jesus lives, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. How do you know Jesus has been raised from the dead? Have you seen him? No, you know it because the Bible says it. And that's the basis of our hope. But it's not just that. He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Isn't it wonderful that our hope is like that? It will not fade away. We don't have to worry about getting to heaven and then after a while we're going to somehow lose our hope. It's imperishable. How in the world do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. My hope is based upon Scripture. It's not based on mere emotions. It's based upon the Word of God. And we could go through. We don't have time to look at all of the scriptures we might want to in this. But there's the emotion of joy. There's the emotion of godly sorrow once again. The emotion of hate. The emotion of fear. But all of that is based on Scripture. Remember I said a few moments ago, we ought to hate what God hates. You get some free time, read Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There's a list there of some things that God hates. You can turn to other places in the Bible and see things that are abomination to God. He hates every false way. And we ought to hate what God hates. And so that hatred, again, understand, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about people. We never hate people, but there are certain things in the world that we hate. But it's not just because we feel like hating those things. It's because of Scripture. It's based upon the Word of God. What God hates, we hate. And so we understand then that emotions must be based on Scripture. Now then, proper emotions produce proper fruit. If your emotions are based upon the Word of God, you're going to be very emotional about certain things. And that's going to produce fruit. It's going to cause you to live and act a certain way. But if the emotions are proper, the fruit will be proper. Let's take a look at some of those things again. Love bears what? The fruit of obedience. You can say all you want about love. I see people getting very emotional when they think about religious things and they might praise God again with the fruit of their lips, but you look at their life and they're not living obediently to God. If the love was real, the fruit would be proper. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Proper emotions always bear the proper fruit. We see in all of this, hope bears fruit of patience. If you really have hope, it will affect how you live your lives. In fact, turn over to 1 John again, this time chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 1, John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Remember, that's the what of our hope. We'll have a body just like his. Can't wait for that. You should be looking forward with great anticipation to the time when Jesus comes back. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're changed if you're still living when he comes back. If not, you'll be raised from the dead with your new resurrected body. And it'll be a glorious body. It'll be an incorruptible body. Which again, there'll be no pain, no sorrow. That's a wonderful hope, isn't it? Now listen, he says at verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see that? That emotion of hope will produce the proper kind of fruit. If you really have hope, you're going to live right. Because you want that. You have the desire. You have the expectation. You want to make sure that that's yours, and so you purify yourself even as he is pure. Joy bears the fruit of sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 8 talks about the brethren in Macedonia and how that they were willing to give of themselves, to give themselves to God first. And they begged Paul, let us help and contribute to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But you read those verses, and it speaks of the abundance, out of the abundance of their joy. It was because of that joy that they had, that spiritual joy that they had in Christ, that they were willing to help and sacrifice for other people in Christ. Godly sorrow, as we have seen, bears the fruit of repentance. You can say you're sorry all you want. If you don't change your life, that's not really godly sorrow. You're just sorry. That's the sorrow of the world. You're just sorry that you got caught. But when you are really sorry, when you sin, and listen, we all sin from time to time. None of us are perfect. We all fall short. But when you fall short and you are moved by that emotion of godly sorrow, the result of that every single time is going to be repentance. Because proper fruit will always produce, the proper emotions will always produce the proper fruit. Hate bears the fruit of rejecting error. Fear bears, again, the fruit of obedience. Ecclesiastes 12 at verse 13. And so the point that I'm making it, listen, we need to be an emotional people. But if it's real, proper emotion, and not just emotionalism, it will be based on God's word, and it will produce the right kind of fruit. What is conspicuously absent from this list? Emotionalism, as we described it before. You can have all of this, and it doesn't mean you're going to roll around in the pews, and it doesn't mean you're going to dance in the aisles. And let me say something else to you. Listen, all of us, even outside of worship, we all express and demonstrate and display emotions differently. Because we're not a bunch of robots. We're not a bunch of clones. We don't all have the same personality. And so some people are more excitable than others. And some people display their emotions more outwardly. As long as it's not a violation of God's word, like they were doing in the church at Corinth, then that's okay. Be yourself. But maybe you don't do that. Maybe you're not outwardly emotional. That doesn't make you less spiritual than anyone else. And it certainly doesn't mean that you don't have the Spirit. That's an accusation by someone who doesn't understand the difference between being emotional and emotionalism. Because you might be very emotional and you don't demonstrate it hardly at all outwardly. It might just be the way you are. And so we have to understand the difference between those kind of things. Now, before we close, I want to look at when emotion becomes emotional. We've seen the right kind of emotions that we ought to have. We've seen, again, it must be based upon the Word of God, founded upon the Scriptures. There's a reason why we feel what we feel. If it's the right kind of emotion, it'll be based on God's word and produce the right kind of fruit. But when is emotion just or becomes emotionalism? Number one, when emotion is not based upon Scripture. Isn't that the logical conclusion of what we have found so far in our study? If the proper emotion must be based upon Scripture, if your emotion is not based upon Scripture, it's just emotionalism. And we see that. Again, that's the idea of a better felt than told kind of religion. There's people that get emotional over a whole lot of things, but if it's not based on Scripture, it's just emotionalism. It has to do with how we're feeling. You know, people sometimes talk about having a gut feeling about something. Well, you know, there's some people that worship God, and it just depends upon their gut feeling. I know this is right because I just feel it's right. You're basing that on your own heart rather than the Word of God. That's a dangerous thing to do. Consider quickly these passages, Proverbs 28 at verse 26. It says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Who walks wisely? The one who is living by the Word of God. The one who puts his trust in the gospel of Christ, not just on how he or she feels. Your feelings will lead you astray. Just because something feels right doesn't mean that it is right. Might not be. But when you can turn to the Bible and put your finger on the passage and say, "Now this is why I feel this, and therefore this is why I act and behave in this kind of way, right here," you know it's legitimate. You know it's just not a bunch of emotionalism. The proper emotions that God wants you to feel and have and display according to your own personality. Look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see why you don't really want to just rely on a gut feeling. The biblical heart, of course, is the mind, the intellectual part of our being. You don't want to do things just because intellectually you think it's right. And whatever it is that you do, particularly when we worship God, whatever it is that we do, if you can't look at it and find it in Scripture, it's just a feeling. It's just a feeling. You're guessing at whether or not God really wants you to worship Him and serve Him in such a way. But when you can read about it in the Bible, then you know it's more than that. And so we need to make sure when emotions is not based on Scripture, then it's just emotionalism. What about this? When emotion becomes an end to itself. And that happens a lot religiously. In the religious world, people in many denominations, things are done for no other reason than to produce emotions. And when that's the case, that's just emotionalism. I mean, just ask yourself about some of those things we talked about earlier. When people are rolling around in the pews or dancing in the aisle and yelling and screaming and shouting and waving their arms and doing all of that, what does that accomplish? What exactly does that accomplish? I'll tell you what it accomplishes. It causes people to be emotionally charged. That's it. It doesn't do anything more than that. It doesn't draw anybody closer to God. It doesn't make a person more spiritual in nature. It doesn't increase your knowledge of God and His Word. It doesn't do anything but charge you and the people around you up. That's emotionalism. It's having emotions just for the sake of having emotions. And a lot of people have services that are geared towards that thing. One of the lessons that I preached in my gospel meeting last week, they requested it, was on modern worship. And all the things that are going on in modern worship, it's amazing. Everybody has everything from loud bands to praise teams and dance teams and even drama teams. And they are even, they have what is called dramatic readings in a lot of churches now. And even in churches of Christ, there's some churches of Christ that have a dramatic reading where you have two or three people sharing the reading, and they make sure their voice is exactly what it ought to be, either low or whatever, so that they can really get the emotion out there. And they have classes even to teach people how to be involved in dramatic readings. You see, modern worship is all about a show. That's really what it's all about. They even have, in a lot of churches, they have a production crew to make sure that their Sunday morning services go exactly the way it's planned. Why? It's entertainment. It's just a show. And the reason they do what they do, at least a large part of it, is to stir up the emotions. Have you ever been to a service or listened on TV sometimes when they have perhaps musical instruments and the organist or whoever, they know exactly when to pound that organ. They're in the organist or the piano player is in perfect sync with the preacher. And the cadence of the whole thing is just right. He knows, the organist knows exactly when to hit that keyboard, when the preacher stops, and then to get him going again. And it's all perfectly planned. You know why they practice that stuff? It gets to the point where the organist really knows the nature and the style of preaching of the preacher and can just take off, but it's all planned, and it's planned, and the purpose of it all is to stir up the emotions. And that's emotionalism. When emotions become an end within itself, that's emotionalism. And you never, ever see that in the New Testament church, ever. You see emotions, but you don't see those kind of displays of emotions. Why? Because it doesn't do any good. It doesn't draw anyone closer to Christ. It doesn't enhance anyone's spirituality. It's just emotionalism. And I would suggest one more thing to you. When emotion is the basis for your faith, that's emotionalism. And it can be manifested in different ways. When you do something, not because the scriptures tell you should, but just because you want to, that's emotionalism. That's why almost every denominational church has a musical instrument. You know what musical instruments are meant to do? Not just religiously, just wherever, in any setting. They're meant to move people emotionally. And that's what it does, doesn't it? I mean, there's something even about nature with regard to that. My three-year-old granddaughter, she sees a commercial come on TV and there's some music playing. Guess what she gets to do? Moving around just a little bit. Now, stop that. But that's natural. People know that. And so all of these musical instruments are meant to stir the soul. Do you know that less than 200 years ago, almost every denominational church, every Protestant church refused to use the musical instrument? If you don't believe me, I don't have time to give you all the quotes. I don't have them in my head. But if you're visiting with us, let me know after service. I can give you hard information on that. It is a historical fact. The Baptist church used to oppose musical instruments less than 200 years ago. The Presbyterian church, the Lutheran church, almost every Protestant church, they were opposed to the musical instrument, and it gradually worked its way into their service until now they can hardly do without them. And the whole purpose of it all is to stir the emotions. Why did the lady come to our service and leave and say, they don't have the Spirit? Was it based upon Scripture? They're not lively enough. Lively enough for who? We're plenty lively enough for God because we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We're doing exactly what His Word tells us to do, and we're doing it with feeling, and it doesn't matter if we display it outwardly in an outburst of emotion or not. Our minds are engaged. Intellectually, we are engaged. Our emotions are engaged. We're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And if you have to have the loud music, if you have to have the pounding of the drums and all of that just to be moved, what that's resulting in is simple emotionalism. And there's a difference between being emotional and emotionalism. You make sure, if you're attending a church that is involved in things that are unscriptural, you begin to question that. We could look at this from another angle before we close, and that is wanting to do, we just talked about wanting to do something that there's no scriptural foundation of. I'll tell you another example of emotionalism is when you won't do what the Bible tells you to do just because it doesn't feel right to you. Like being baptized. You know, a lot of people oppose baptism just because it doesn't feel right. I really don't think it's necessary. I have charismatic cousins who are in the Lutheran church, and they have felt that for years. I once was talking with them in a study, and we were looking at God's plan of salvation, and someone else put a pamphlet together, and I just happened to have it, and they saw it, and we were talking about it. But in the pamphlet, it gave God's steps of salvation. If you don't know what those steps are, it's hearing, John 6, verse 44 and 45, believing. Passages like Mark 16 at verse 16 commands us to believe. Repenting of our sins, Luke 13 at verse 3. Many other passages, Acts 3 at verse 19, commands repentance. Confession, confessing the Lord Jesus with the mouth, not giving some kind of religious testimony, but confessing that one believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10 at verse 9 and 10, and then being baptized. Baptism will put you into Christ, Galatians 3 and at verse 27. It's for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 at verse 38. So I had this pamphlet, and it had these five steps, and it was arranged like a stairway. And at the top was salvation. At the top was forgiveness of sins. I don't know who put it together, but it was a good illustration, a good pamphlet. My cousins looked at that, and they were horrified by it because it just didn't feel right. It feels like if you have to walk up those stairs, you're earning your way to heaven. And we're saved by grace, not by works. And it didn't matter that each one of those steps had passages after them. The Word of God, listen to me, if you want to go to heaven after a while, you must believe in Jesus. And the same Bible says that you must repent of your sins, and you have to confess, not because Don Wright says, but the Bible says you have to do that. And yes, you must be baptized, because that's what God says through His Word. Baptism does now save you. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21. Well, that doesn't feel right. Listen, don't rely on your gut feeling. That's emotionalism. Rely on a thus said the Lord. If the Bible says you need to do it, you better do it. There are a lot of people that won't because they're caught up in emotionalism. What about you here this morning? Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? I hope you don't get caught up in emotionalism. I hope you base what you do, how you feel, what it is that you practice religiously, how you worship God. I pray that you'll base that upon the foundation of God's Word, not just outward feelings that are displayed by outward action. That's emotionalism. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard the passages. I hope that you've looked some of those up. You know what you have to do to become a child of God. Why not obey the gospel? Do what the Bible tells you to do and become a child of God. Do it right now as we're together. Stand and sing.